We've been doing a series on marriage since February. We started out with Genesis 1 through 3. We spent a week in that, and the rest of the time we've been in Ephesians 5, except for a couple weeks we spent on the resurrection around Easter time. So we're going to cover a whole bunch today, mostly review. When you get your notes, you'll notice that it's only at the very end of the back side that there's anything to write at all. All right, everyone has notes. Again, look at the back side. We're going to go really fast because we're covering, like, I don't know, 10 or 11 weeks of information, okay? So it'll go pretty fast. But let's pray first, then we'll read the text one last time. And then we'll review for the most of it and then just cover verse 33 at the very end. Lord, we so thank you for your word. Lord, we certainly know that we need your truth. We know that you created us, and we know that you designed marriage. That was your idea, not based upon polls or evolution or anything else. And Lord, we desire strong marriages. We desire godly families. We desire spiritual husbands and spiritual wives. Lord, we don't come to church because we are any of those things. We come because we want to be that. Lord, we are needy, we are broken, we are faulty, and Lord, even when we know things, we forget them. And we want to, Lord, learn these things and learn them well so that we might live life as you intend in our marriages, and Lord, that we might represent the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to the church through our marriages. Lord, would you, in our review, as tedious as it might be, Lord, remind us of things that we so desperately and urgently need in our lives and in our families and our husbands and wives. We pray this now in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I think we're going to read this out loud together again, but there's one problem. I shrunk down the text in your notes, if you noticed that, to microscopic. But I've actually increased the size on the PowerPoint, so maybe that'll make up for it. So if you would, and you're able to, please stand and we'll read this together out loud. You can use your notes if you can read that. Or up here, we do this again. We've read this every week. Either I have read it or the congregation has read it so that we can get familiar with it and know it very well, because it is all the explanation that God has told us about marriage in a very deep and good way. And it's a lot more information than we ever thought we'd have. But I just want us to get it. Last time, for a while anyway. So let's read this out loud together. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thank you. Please be seated. Again, I don't want to trivialize what we're going to do today because it's all important. And I've gone back. Sorry, Thomas. Thomas Kelly listens to these down in North Carolina. But I've added everything back that I took out. hopefully as a good summary, okay? Again, the part that we actually will cover is just verse 33, which is actually kind of a summary verse at the end. So please hang with me. There's more information in your notes than what is on the slides, too, if that's helpful. I will cover what's on the slides and hopefully in your notes, too, a little bit. As we approached Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, we called it God Explains Marriage. God designed marriage in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. We get a lot of information about that. But then it isn't until Ephesians 5 that God goes into detail and tells us things. He calls one of them a mystery. Things that he hadn't yet revealed, at least in a full sense. And so it tells us much more about marriage than even what Genesis does, though Genesis is an important part of understanding what marriage is all about. But when we got to Ephesians 5, instead of just jumping into the text and saying, let's start, you know, talking to the wives here, we backed up and looked at the entire passage and made observations that I think have been very helpful to me and my understanding, and I hope to you as well. So here they are, the first six observations. Number one, my marriage role is based upon my gender. If you want to be politically incorrect today, and as Christians, if you are obedient, you have no choice but to be politically incorrect. If you stand by what God's Word says, gender does make a difference in your walk of life and for sure in marriage. God addresses the men and the women as men and as women and assigns their roles based upon their gender. Okay? There's no mistake about it. Roles are not chosen by us. Okay? They're assigned by God. By his creative design, he says men are designed this way and men are responsible in this way. He says women are designed in this way and women are responsible in these areas. Okay, that's his plan. They're not chosen and they're not interchangeable. That's why when people talk about same-sex marriage, there is no such thing. Because it requires a man and a woman. And that isn't because Kevin thinks that. It's because God says that. God's the one who created us. God's the one that designed what marriage is all about. And therefore, you can't have a marriage with a man and a man or a woman and a woman or any other combination. Okay? And the responsibilities are assigned based upon gender. Number two, my marriage role is commanded. My responsibility is not an option and it's not based upon how I feel. God isn't telling you it's something good to do. It's something you must do as a husband. It's something you must do as a wife. That is his design again. That is the way he set it up. You don't want your car running on its own, doing its own thing. By the way, another blessing that I had yesterday is my car overheated on the way home. I had just picked up a carload of pizzas, so it was easy to get somebody to come and rescue me. So that was, it was very, I had two son-in-laws that all I had to do was give them one of the pizzas, and they were fine with showing up with some coolant for my car. So that worked out. By the way, the pizza was gone by the time they drove 3 miles back to my house. But anyway, you want your car to run the way it's supposed to, not the way it wants to. Aren't you glad when you steer your car to the right, it goes right? You don't want it to do it when it feels like it. You want it to do it all the time. That's the way God designed it. And it's not for our penalty. It's for our privilege. It's for our benefit. If we do not follow what God says, our family breaks down, our marriage breaks down, and we cannot expect it to function as he plans if we refuse to follow the details of how he planned it. Okay? It won't work. Number three, my marriage role is without conditions. Notice here, we observe what wasn't there. It doesn't say, wives, submit to your own husbands unless he does this or until he does this. You know, submit to him when he gets to this point. You might recall the deep theological puppet show we had recently that highlighted that. There was two gals drinking coffee or something, right, in the front. And one puppet was saying, why would you let your husband do that? And the other puppet said something like, well, I'm to respect and submit to my husband. And he goes, well, why would you? My husband never deserves being submitted to. And he goes, oh, I would probably never submit to my husband based upon what he deserves. Hardly ever. That isn't the point. Same with husbands loving their wives. And the puppets kind of drew that conclusion. Aren't you glad our husbands have to love us even though we don't deserve that either? Right? Because it's a command as well. And it is. That's God's brilliant plan. The marriage role is without conditions. We don't love our wives unless she does this or we'll love her when she gets to that point. No, we love her anyway. So both of these are commands without conditions. Number four, my marriage role focuses on my actions toward my spouse. Isn't it interesting? And I should say this. My marriage role focuses on my actions toward my spouse. Isn't it interesting that the Bible doesn't say, husbands, make sure your wives submit to you? It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say, wives, make sure your husbands love you as you deserve. Or as you desire, or however you want to put it. No, it says, husbands, your job is to focus on your job. And wives, your job is to focus on your job. Wives, you're not to fix your husbands. And husbands, you're not to fix your wife in those areas of submission and love. Neither place. My job as a husband is to learn to love Jane as I am supposed to love her. My job is not to make her submit to me. Okay? And the same way, her job is not to somehow figure out how I'm supposed to love her better. Her job is to submit to me, right? That is, again, another brilliant plan. Because if you're always looking at somebody else and waiting for them to perform before you do your job, you'll never get there. Because that person will never meet up to what they have to do. I have seen a number of marriages in my life where people are constantly focusing on their spouse. And that's their justification for not being the spouse they're supposed to be. And that is unbiblical. That is not the way God told us to approach marriage. We are supposed to focus on our own actions toward our spouse. Doesn't that change everything then? It takes the focus off of all the things your wife or husband isn't doing and puts the responsibility on you doing what God would do and what He has commanded you to do in that situation. Beautiful, I think. I think it's brilliant. Number five, my marriage role assumes an imperfect spouse. If you have to be commanded to submit to your husband, and you are commanded to submit to your husband, and if you have to be commanded to love your wife, and you are commanded to love your wife, God is assuming that it doesn't come automatic, it's not easy, and you wouldn't do it unless you were told. Because there's enough justification not to, right? What husband deserves ongoing submission? Which husband? What husband? Dory, which word would... I won't even go there. Which husband? Thank you. No husband does. Which wife deserves ongoing, sacrificial, die-for-love? None of them do. The church didn't deserve Christ dying for the church, right? It's in the same idea. That isn't the issue. Marriage assumes an imperfect spouse. And we get more into that as we go on to it. But wife, your husband needs you to submit anyway. You're not waiting for him to become perfect before you submit. God's plan, and he did this after the fall, right? He commanded wives to submit to their own husbands. And husbands, your wives need you to love her anyway. That's the idea. You're not doing it on a condition. You're doing it without condition. And that's the idea. Number six, my marriage role is built upon a spiritual relationship, which we developed a little more last week. But my role is based upon Christ and the church. As a husband, I am representing Christ. I am picturing Christ. That is my example that I am portraying. As a wife, I am portraying the church's response to Christ. It isn't just about me. It isn't just about my wife. Okay? Marriage is much more than that. So those are six preliminary observations as we backed up and looked overall to that, okay? Now we looked at more observations, okay? The wife to her husband. Then we jumped into the text here in verse 22 through 20, whatever, 25, I guess it is. We looked at the wife. Respond to your role. As we talk to the wife, respond to your role. Each role has different submission responsibilities. Respond to your role. Each role has different submission responsibilities. In verse 21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And some people distort the passage. They ignore everything else that it says before and after. And says, see, we're supposed to submit to one another in the exact same way. And so therefore, submitting, really, the wife submitting to the husband doesn't really mean anything different than the husband submitting to the wife. There's really no one in charge. It doesn't mean anything then. Or they talk about mutual submission. That's not what the passage teaches. Okay? The passage teaches that every person, based upon their role, submits in a different way. Okay? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. How does the husband do it, though? It goes on to say it in the passage. Husbands, how do husbands submit? They don't yield to their wives, because then their wife, they would be making their giving up their responsibility as the leader of the family. No, how do they submit? They submit by loving their wives. Then it goes on to say in the next chapter, children, obey your parents. You don't want parents obeying their children, or it would confuse the thing. Children, how do they submit to their parents? They submit to their parents by obeying them. How do parents submit in the realm of their parenthood? They submit by bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then it goes on to talk about servants obeying their masters, and that's how they would do it. But the masters don't obey the servants. Otherwise, it breaks down what the Bible teaches. Okay? The masters have to consider their own position in light of the Lord and treat their servants kindly, okay, in a respectful way. So that's what it's talking about here. Each role has a responsibility. And as you might assume, and as we've talked about, you end up being in multiple roles over time. Everyone here is a child. You have responsibilities even up and to and probably past the point when your parents pass away. You still have a honor that's required of you, of your parents, even as an adult. If you're married, you have roles as husband and wife. And eventually, if God blesses you, you have children, so your parents and children, all of that. And if you work, you have a responsibility there, and not addressed in this passage in Ephesians, but there's responsibilities to governmental authorities, church authorities, things like that as well. Okay, so each position has its own submission duties. Number two now here, and this is what I was looking for here. Allow God's plan to work. One cannot easily lead someone who is unwilling to follow. Again, we asked the question here as we observed, why is the wife commanded first? Remember that? So that it seems unfair because Adam was created, then Eve, and Adam was commanded before Eve was ever created. Why is the wife commanded first here? The wife has to follow to make it easier for the husband to lead. It does not, if the wife refuses to follow, it does not diminish his responsibility to love his wife, right? In any way, shape, or form. But it makes it very difficult for him to lead if she is unwilling to follow. We looked at those three pairs of relationships. The wife is mentioned, the follower, then the leader, the husband, and then the children are told to obey their parents, and then the parents are told to bring up their children in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord. Then the servants are told to obey their masters. Then the masters are commanded regarding their servants. It's always the follower first. It's interesting, and I brought this up in the realm of the church. Hebrews 13, 17, Ethan preached on that many moons ago now. But it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Again, another relationship. So another submission responsibility. Submit yourselves so that that they may do so with joy and not with grief. That's the idea. If a wife is willingly following her husband, it makes it easier for a husband to do it. It does not diminish his responsibility if she does not, but it makes it easier if she is. Just in the same way with pastoring, it doesn't keep the pastor or pastors from doing what they're supposed to do. It just, they can do it with joy and not with grief, which then the Bible says about pastors, it's unprofitable for the congregation. If you're not following your pastor, it just makes it unprofitable for you. Okay, it just makes the relationship in the home, husband and wife, the children and the parents, the employee and the employer, if we want to translate slave and master to our day, it makes it easier. Okay, so it places the follower before the followed in these responsibilities here. And that's God's way. We try to say, well, it's something's unfair or it's not the way we want, and we immediately jump and say, we're not going to follow God's plan. And it doesn't work then, because all of a sudden we are ignoring or rejecting God's plan and trying to do it our own way, and then we wonder why our families, why our marriages don't work the way they're supposed to. And the reason is because we haven't embraced what God said. We're not allowing God's plan to work. And by the way, it's working with broken, sinful, faulty people. The wives, what are the wives told to do? They're told to submit to their own husbands. We've got this in your notes here. There's three subpoints here. But what is submission? It's yielding to God's assigned authorities in my life. And again, we've listed different ones. Children to parents, believers to their spiritual leaders, you know, pastors, employees to employers. We're to submit to governing authorities, Romans 13. All of those are placed there by God, and we are to yield to them. That doesn't make our leaders perfect. It just says that that's God's structure that He places on society at every level. By the way, submitting, and we've said this over and over, if you've known me very long, but submitting is assuming that you would want to go in a different direction. You think that either the person that's leading is wrong or incomplete or inaccurate or something, that you should not go there or you would go a different way if you were in charge. Submission assumes that you're going in a direction that you would not choose to go on your own. Otherwise, submission would not be necessary. You're yielding your opinion to somebody else. You're yielding your view to somebody else, which you assume you are right. Okay, that's an assumption. You think you're right. Otherwise, you wouldn't need to submit. Okay, for whatever way, shape, reason, or form. Submission is requiring you to follow your husband's decisions and directions. I believe it allows suggesting. But when suggesting turns to demanding, then you're saying, I have to be in charge, and that is not submission, okay? So it's suggesting, sweetheart, I think this is probably a poor idea, and this is why, but I'm willing to support you in whatever direction you want to go. That is submission. That's an attitude of submission. Okay. If the wife ends up demanding, she ends up becoming the leader, and she's reversed the roles and the responsibilities. Number four, how are wives to submit to the Lord? The measure is as to the Lord. Now, this again is brilliant by God. First to the wives and then later to the husbands. But God doesn't say, hey, submit to your husband if possible, when possible, if he gets to a certain point or when he gets to a certain point. No, he says as to the Lord. He says, you submit to your husband just as if Jesus had said something to you. How would you respond to Jesus? That's how you're to submit to your husband. Now, is your husband Jesus? And all God's ladies said, ain't no way. I don't know if that's Greek or not, but no. God is not saying assume your husband is Jesus. God is saying you respond to him as if it were Jesus. It's not giving him any credit beyond what he is. God is just saying you don't have to worry about your husband, what he is. You respond to him as the way you would respond to Jesus. Okay? That's what the ideas are. As to the Lord. And the method here, which we'll kind of hit on at the very end, is we're to respect her husband. The verse 33 says, let wives respect their husbands. Okay? And the idea is fear, and we'll get to that again right at the tail end of the message here. But it comes very clear that you're respecting your husband, you're fearing your husband, not because of what he's done or who he is as a person, but what position he holds by God's definition. He's your husband, and so there's a responsibility as your husband to yield to him as your husband. Okay? Fear the husband, respect the husband. That's the idea. Fear is the response, and we'll get to this at the end again. It's a responding properly to the position that God has assigned someone to. You fear the president, you fear the king. The Bible talks about fearing the king. You fear your parents, you fear God. It's not an inordinate, wrong type of fear. It's responding to who that person is based upon their position. Okay? So that's the idea. You respond to your husband not because of his actions, not because of his person, not because he's got everything in order, but because of the position he holds assigned by God. Because he's your husband, that's what you do to him. And by the way, that's the exact basis on which the husband is told to love his wife. She's your wife, so you owe it to her to do this. Okay? So it's not unfair. It's equal in both directions. God's not telling the wife to submit to her husband based upon what her husband does. And he's not telling the husband to love his wife based upon what the husband does. And I think, again, that is brilliant. That is to our benefit. That God says, you do it as to the Lord. You submit to your husband as if he were Jesus. And you respect your husband because you understand the position he's in, not because of who he is or what he's done. That's the way God works all of the structure of society. We'll get to more in what if my husband's a jerk. We don't use that term, but we'll get to something like that here. First observations for the husbands now. Okay, this is the top of the backside here. God begins with wives, but has much more to say to the husbands. And again, I don't know why, and maybe it's just my own perception, but every book you pick up, every sermon you hear about this, and I'm being overgeneral here, right? I'm overgeneralizing, but it seems like almost everything, the majority of sermons basically apologize for this passage in the realm of the wife and say, well, you used to submit to your husband, and then there's a tap dance like, well, it really doesn't mean this or this or this or this. And then they explain it away, and then they move on. Okay? And they say, really, you know, submission, it's not as bad. And the mutual submission, we should submit to one another, and let's move on. Okay? And that's not what it says. It says exactly, you are to follow your husband as if he were Jesus. He isn't Jesus. We'll get to that shortly here. But that's not what it says. It's not explaining it away. And they say, we don't want to talk about submission because that's unfair to women and it, you know, and all that. You hear about this in the traditional roles and all of that. And it's like, that's God's plan, number one. But number two, he's not being mean to women. He addresses women with 40 words. And then he turns around and trumps men with 112 words. And we seem to look at that submit, and then we, you know, oh, that's so terrible. And then, to me, that diminishes the responsibility of the man even. If all we're looking at is what God told the wife, and we don't emphasize at the same level what God told the husband, we've missed the point of the passage. God is not being overly mean to the women. In fact, I will submit to you, and I've said this before, I think he's actually harder on the guy when you look at it. 40 words versus 112 words. Okay? Number two, God requires wives only to submit. And I say that with all the meaning that's there. You only have to follow your husband. But God requires husbands to die for their wives if necessary. Which one is the higher responsibility? Wives are not told to die for their husbands as their husbands. Husbands are told to die for their wives. What are the wives told to do? Submit. Follow your husband. But husbands are told to die for your wives if necessary. Okay? So when we talk about wives submitting, please don't stop there. Because then go on to say, why do you submit to your husband? Because he's responsible for your safety. He's responsible to die for you if necessary. It's not an unfair connection at all. Number three, God gives wives one command. What's that one command? Submit to your husbands, as to the Lord. But he gives husbands many tasks. He gives one main command. There's one command there. Husbands, love your wives. But it's multifaceted, and I've listed them in your notes here again. Love, I've capitalized it because that is the command here. But husbands are required based upon this passage, and there's probably more if you evaluate it further, but to love their wives, to give yourself, if you will, die for your wife, to sanctify your wife, to cleanse your wife, to nourish your wife, and to cherish your wife. What do the wives do? Submit. What do the guys do? Love, give yourself, sanctify, cleanse, nourish, and cherish your wife. Okay? So when you're starting to evaluate the submit to your husbands versus love your wives, God's not being unfair to the husband either. He's just holding them responsible for what they're responsible for. And it's not unfair then to submit. Every leader has more responsibility than the follower. Even we talked about pastors or government officials. I believe that God is going to hold President Obama much more responsible than you or I. We're responsible at our level. He's responsible at his level. His judgment will be much more scrutinizing and detailed because he has more power and responsibility at every level. We are not responsible at that level. We are responsible at our level. God holds husbands more responsible because they are placed in charge by God. They are the husband. Number four, God's measurement to husbands seems to be more strict. Okay, and again, let's see what I have in your notes. I do have it in your notes here. Wives are told to submit as to the Lord. Hold on to this real quick because I think this is a big revelation that you don't really catch in the English text. Wives are told to submit as to the Lord. It's one particular Greek word. It almost looks like the word as. Husbands are told to love just as Christ loved the church. So husbands are supposed, or wives are supposed to submit in a similar way as the church submits to Christ. Husbands are told to love their wives in the exact same way as Christ loved the church. Now, how did we explain that? Well, there's a little bit of difference between Jesus and our husbands. We kind of mentioned that already, right? We know that they're not equal. Our husbands are sinful. Our husbands are faulty. They don't remember stuff. They have limits. They have weaknesses. And again, get back, they're sinners. Jesus is not a sinner. He never forgets anything. He's never made a mistake, ever, ever, ever. He knows absolutely everything. The church can follow Jesus completely. Wives follow their husbands in some kind of broken manner because their husbands, and I think of it as like kind of forging through the woods kind of idea, forging through the woods of life. They're whacking away with their machete and all this kind of stuff, and they get to a wall and they say, oh, wrong direction, back up and go someplace else. The wife is kind of trying to follow along, but the husband is not going to make the perfect path, perfect choice, sinless choice all the time in every way. So she's supporting him, she's helping him, but it's in a similar way because the husband is not perfect. The husband is not sinless. The husband is not all-knowing or all-powerful, all-loving, all of those things. So it's kind of a broken but following kind of thing. Yielding, yes, but you're yielding to someone who's imperfect. So I believe that's why that as is there. But when you go to the husbands, husbands are told to love just as, in the exact same manner as Christ loved the church. Why? Because the church is imperfect, right? Christ loves the imperfect church. There is nothing that the church does that keeps Christ from loving the church. And that's what's amazing. So the husband actually has a more strict or higher responsibility, where the wife, it's like, well, you're a sinner. I'll follow you, and I am following you, and I'm yielding to you, but man, you sure stumble a lot, and we've been in a ditch a lot over our lives. And that's the best the husband will do, because he doesn't know everything. He's a sinner being sanctified in the process of sanctification. That's the best he can do. So she's following him, similar to the church to Christ, but because the husband is not perfect like Christ, is not sinless like Christ, it's going to be kind of a choppy kind of following. That doesn't give her a reason not to follow. It's just like there's going to be a lot of backing up and going in the ditch and things like that. Right? I even think of Abigail in the Old Testament. My daughter's named after Abigail of the Old Testament. You remember her husband Nabal, who was being protected by David, and David said, hey, give us some of your harvest. I think they were shearing sheep and all, you know, which would have been culturally fair. It wasn't like the mafia getting payoff kind of stuff. They knew they were receiving benefit from David's men, and he refused. He said, who is David? I don't know anybody by the name of David. And Abigail, instead of letting David just kill everybody in Nabal's family, ran out and brought stuff to David on behalf of her husband and saved his life. Now, God killed him anyway, Nabal. By the way, his name is Fool. She had a fool for a wife, literally. Okay, and by name. But she supported her husband anyway. She represented her husband's best interests anyway. Okay, that was the idea there. So God's measurement to husbands seems to be more strict. There is a difference, because husbands are not Christ in a perfect, sinless way, in an all-powerful, all-knowing way. Therefore, that's going to be kind of a choppy, back-and-forth kind of following. I'm not saying the wife chooses not to follow. I'm just saying when you have a lousy leader, which all husbands are to some extent because they're not Jesus and perfect, then it's kind of like a choppy following. You're backing up and forward and sideways and all of that, okay? And you're trying to encourage him and help him and all of that. That's the best we can all do, all right? But husbands can love their wives exactly like Christ loved the church. Next on your list there, more observation for the husband. If love must be commanded, it does not happen naturally. We've already talked about that. Whatever this is, it's something that does not come naturally. It is the sacrificial, selfless, unconditional love. We as human beings love conditionally, probably on a natural basis. As long as everything's going fine, we'll go fine back. But as soon as something goes wrong, we cut people off. We get mad at them, whatever the case might be. That this kind of love is commanded in its sacrificial, unconditional love, and therefore it doesn't come naturally. It has to be commanded. Number two, the goals of sanctifying cleanse assume imperfection. The Bible says that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word. Okay? If I understand the passage correctly, it's not just saying that Jesus sanctifies and cleanses the church. He's also reflecting the idea of what the husband is to do to the wife. He is to sanctify and cleanse his wife. Okay? So what it does is it assumes then that the wife is not sanctified and needs cleansing. And you say, well, that's unfair. Because the husband, we just said, is sinful and imperfect and faulty and all that too. We'll get to that in a minute. But husbands, it assumes that the woman of your dreams that you marry needs sanctifying. She needs to spiritually grow. She needs cleansed by the washing of water by the word. Okay? What do people enter into marriage with? The idea, oftentimes, that their spouse, whether it's their husband-to-be or wife-to-be, is supposed to meet all their needs and meet all their expectations, and it does not happen, and they get disenchanted, and they get divorced. And they're approaching marriage in the wrong way. If husbands-to-be and wives-to-be would approach marriage with the idea that, you know what, I'm marrying a broken guy. You know what, I'm marrying a broken girl. And my life is to be focused on God breaking the brokenness. That'll make you approach marriage in a completely different way than, oh man, she let me down again. Oh man, he let me down again. It's like, well, what were you expecting exactly from her or him, right? What were your expectations? Because who gave you those expectations in the first place? You know, the whole, and they lived happily ever after. There's a reason why that's in fiction books. And I'm not saying every marriage is a proverbial slugfest, but there's a lot of adjustment because it starts out with two sinful people, and usually God adds more sinful kids to that, right? It makes it even more difficult. So there's the woman needs sanctified and cleansed. We'll get to the guy in just a sec. Number five does that. We must enter marriage with biblical expectations. We kind of tie that together. Number four, a husband is the focus on the spiritual needs of his wife. A husband doesn't just enter marriage. And again, this is revelational to most of us, me included. The idea is you don't enter in just because you love your wife. Just, you know, and I'm talking about maybe that Philadelphia, the phileo love, the back and forth love. I love her because she loves me and we love each other and all this kind of stuff. It's not the conditional, just the conditional love. Though that's there, obviously, at times. But a husband-to-be is supposed to approach marriage with the idea that he is to lead his wife in a spiritual growing direction. Right? It isn't just what he gets out of marriage. No, he's taking on responsibility. That's why the father hands off the daughter to the husband in a marriage ceremony, because he's saying, hey, now I brought her this far, now you take her farther in walking with God. And I tell you what, if any man would get that in his head before he gets married, it'll change the way he approaches marriage. I'm taking on the responsibility of spiritually leading the woman I'm about to marry. And that's number five. A husband, then, doesn't he need sanctified and cleansed? Absolutely. So a husband is to proactively provide spiritual leadership. In other words, gentlemen, we are responsible to grow spiritually so we can lead our wives spiritually. It's kind of implying that or assuming that. Okay? If you're going to teach your wife, I'm going to use something probably outside the norm of most of us, how to fly a plane. You are going to teach your wife how to fly a plane. What do you need to know? How to fly a plane. Yes. And that's the idea. You cannot lead where you have not been. Now, we're not asking you, God is not assigning you to teach your wife how to fly a plane. Thankfully. Because I don't know how to fly a plane. Okay? God, though, is asking you to lead, learn enough so you can lead your wife to the next step. She's behind you in that woods or the forest or the jungle, and you're whacking away with your machete, and I'm learning stuff and all that. I'm trying to stay at least one step ahead of her so I can lead her that one step. God is not asking you to become, and we've said this before, a spiritual giant, a biblical genius, a theological wizard. He's simply asking you to learn and grow so you can lead your wife to the next step. Most guys are like, I don't even know the Greek word for Greek. I don't know what to do. It's like, well, what do you learn today? That's what God wants you to pass on to your wife. Let me look in the notes here. Because I'm looking at a lot of stuff. Sorry, I have to do this again. We'll get to it a little bit. Okay. So anyway, that's the idea. Husbands, you're not to be you don't have to be the spiritual genius. You just have to lead your wife to the next step. And that's your job. Okay? Learn. And I think one of the biggest impacts in a husband is just coming to church. Just learning things. And then absorbing them and passing them on and say, this is where it fits into our life this week. Okay? We'll get to that. Okay, the next one here. A husband is to love his wife. And it's kind of a summary way of saying it, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That word love is a present tense imperative. It's a continual sacrificial love of your wife, just as Christ loved the church. That's how we're supposed to love our wives. We backed up and said, you know what? Husbands are told to love their wives. And this is another way I've heard this passage explained away. That's why wives get the short end of the stick, maybe, because wives are to submit. Husbands are to love their wives, but everyone's supposed to love everyone out of there. Anyway, let's move on. Okay? Well, we're commanded to love our enemies. As our enemies, we love them. We're commanded to love one another. This is a new command that I give to you, that you love one another. So shall you be my disciples, John 13:35. So we're commanded to love one another as believers. So we say, well then, wives are really commanded to love their husbands too, so it doesn't really matter what God has told the husbands. And I think that's not true, because wives are not told to love their husbands as husbands. That doesn't mean they're not to love them as a believer, if they're a believer. But each position requires a different approach to love, or not a different approach, but a different level of love. But the husband is required to love his wife as his wife, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. So I say that if she's a believer, he's required to love her as a believer would love another believer. But because she is his wife, he's doubly responsible to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. It goes into more detail for the husband loving the wife than it, even though it says, as I have loved you, so love one another. God goes into more detail to the husbands and say, you cherish, nourish, sanctify, cleanse, all those things to your wife. He never said that to the church, or to the church for one another. The husband is doubly responsible to love his wife. Okay? Because he's the husband, he has extra responsibility. I dislike the way people explain away the husband's responsibility to love their wives, because we're all believers anyway. The husband is doubly responsible. If she's a believer, he owes it to her to love her as a believer and treat her as a believer anyway, like he would normally. But also, because she is his wife, he's, whether she's a believer or not, by the way, he is obligated to love his wife as Christ loved the church, because he's her husband, okay? And that's the idea here. So he is doubly responsible if she's a believer. And if she's his enemy, he's still doubly responsible, right? Because he has to love her as the enemy and love her as his wife as well. Might be funny, but it's true. Three befores of love. You have to have the right order. You have to love God before anyone else. Unless you hate your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, yes, in your own life also, you cannot be my follower, my disciple. Jesus said, God has to be God, and then all the other relationships fall into place in an appropriate way. Okay, and we talked about that in actually command number one in the timeline of truth in our Sunday school class. The right purpose. Paul says, I can give my body to be burned, I can give all my stuff to the poor, but if I don't have love, I am nothing, it profits me nothing. We have to be doing what we do, not because we're trying to get something, because we're trying to get accolades, even from our spouse, we're trying to do it because that's the way Christ loved the church. And then the right target. A lot of men are caught up in loving the world, and because they love the world, they cannot love either God or their wives. The Bible commands us not to love the world or the things that are in the world. It's God is the center and the hub of our life, and because of that, then we can love our wives as Christ loved the church, and nothing else should be there. Nothing else should get in the way of our responsibility to our wives as their husbands. How is a husband to love his wife? Or another way to ask this, how did Christ love the church? I am to love my wife at the expense of my own comfort and convenience, and at the expense of my life. That is what's assigned to the husband, not the wife, as a husband, right? Number two, I am to love my wife with a focus on what she needs. Now, I know I beat this up a lot, but again, I think it's a reaction or a response to how much I've seen this wrongly taught. The idea is not to make the husband the puppy dog of the wife and do whatever the wife wants. Then she becomes the leader and he gives up his role, right? He is to meet her spiritual needs. He is to meet her needs, physical and spiritual. But he's not trying to give her what she wants any more than Christ tries to give the church what the church wants. Okay? Christ in the book of Revelation sits there and calls churches to come back to him. Not what they want, but what they are to do. What the truth is and what the truth is to be lived like. Okay? And I think I listed that in your notes, some ideas there. A husband is to give leadership, instruction, sanctification, protection, provision, mercy, and grace. The idea is not to give your wife everything she wants. That's called debt. Or the husband can be in the same scenario with debt. Or missing the point of following God first or anything like that. That isn't what it's asking for at all. That is not biblical leadership. That is not biblical being a biblical husband. Okay? It's what does my wife need? And that's the direction I lead her. Okay? That's what Christ does for the church. I am to love my wife with an attitude of humility. I relate that to Philippians 2. And I summarize that. Christ did not consider being equal with God something to be held on to or not let go of. And he made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a man and died the death, even the death of a cross. I am to count my wife as worth living for and worth dying for. That's how Christ loved the church. So not pursuing our own things, not pursuing what we like to do. It's what does my wife need, and that's what where I need to lead. With loving behavior, we talked about what love isn't. You know, we can give our bodies to be burned and all of that. It isn't just action. It's properly motivated action with a proper direction. And then it describes love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle, all of those things. It tells us what love looks like and sounds like. So that's what loving behavior is. Okay, why a husband is to love his wife. I'm just going to blast through this, but it's to sanctify and cleanse her. Okay, that's what the Bible says here in Ephesians 5:26. And the procedures, what I want to talk about here, the washing of water in a word or by a word. It's the word, there's several words for word in the Greek. One is logos, and that's it can be translated message or whatever. This one is rhema. It's the idea of a husband. It's not really having family devotions. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. There's a time for formal instruction and all of that. It's not having a Bible study in your home. It's taking what God says and actively applying it to a situation. That's what this is. By the washing of water, by the rhema, the application of the word, in a rhema, in a applying the word of God to what you heard today to your family this week, to your marriage, to your situation. That's what that's all about. Again, let me reiterate, God is not expecting you to become a theologian or a biblical scholar or to know everything there is to know to be able to lead your wife. You just need to apply what you know today to the situations you face today. That's what God is requiring you to do. And we highlighted the idea of like a parent in Deuteronomy 6 is to speak the word of God as he walks by the way, when he sits down, when he rises up, all of those kind of things. That's the idea that is required for a husband. It is the active application of the word in life's circumstances. It's not replacing even the responsibility of a pastor. I've seen some home church kind of movements and all that. That I think they end up hurting or destroying a family in that way because of that. Because the pastors are there because God gave them to the church to build them up and all that. It's not replacing that responsibility. It's furthering the impact of the Word of God in your own family that spiritual leaders can in no way impact. The goal of a husband's love for his wife, the presenter, the Bible says that he might present to himself the glorious church. So ultimately, God's goal, and I'm just summarizing here, and each husband's goal is to purify and sanctify presently, continually, progressively, and fully. Christ does that for the church. The husband is to do that for the wife. And again, that gives the husband the responsibility to lead spiritually. He can't just take his wife to church, so to speak. There's more to it than that. Love your wife like your own body. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. It goes on to say that so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And let me just summarize here. I'll put all 4 points up here. The Bible says a husband ought to do this. And we explained 2 weeks ago that that is the word for is indebted. The noun form is debtor. Okay? It's not something a husband should do. It's something God requires you to do as a husband. You are to love your wife as your own body. Okay? It's an obligation, not something you should do. It's something you must do. That is how deep and how strong this is. The logical reason to love your wife is you're loving yourself. The Bible says you're a unit. You benefit your wife by loving her. And that's not a selfish thing. It's helping the guy think outside of the selfish realm to beyond himself to include his wife because she is part of him. The truth for reality of how we care for our own bodies is no one has ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes and cherishes it. That's how we should care for our wives. We should feed her, provide for her, protect her, care for her. And the example here is just as the Lord does the church. I'm not going to cover this. I just did last week, but I wrote a little summary in your notes here. God's goal for us and each husband's goal for his wife is to purify, sanctify presently, continually, progressively. I'm sorry. This is up ahead. Marriage and the mystery of Christ in the church. Our marriages reflect the connection that Christ has to the church and the church has to Christ. And thus our marriages are to picture that spiritual relationship and our commitment and responses. God sees us as one. And so we have to have a nothing can pull us apart commitment. And then there's responsibilities and responses as wives and as husbands. And those reflect and picture the church. And that is our responsibility in marriage. Not just to live it for ourselves, but to present Christ and the church to other people. Okay, here's the summary statement. I said all that to say this, all right? Nevertheless, Paul says, and he says, there's 6 points I think in here. Just quickly, let each one of you in particular, and if I could say it this way, to all the husbands here, or all the would-be husbands someday, God is talking to you. This is not good information for someone. He is talking to you right now. And if I can say it in so many words, gentlemen, we need to get our act in order and be the men that God has called us to be the husbands that God has called us to be. He is talking to you, not us in general. He says, in particular, and you might want to look at it this way. Have a finger thumping on your forehead and say, I am talking to you, men. That's what God is saying here. 112 words to men, and these are part of the words. He's thumping on our chest saying, you need to man up and own your responsibility as a husband. Let each one of you, and he says, so love his own wife. This is a present command again. It is. You are to love your wife continually, sacrificially, dying for your wife if necessary. As himself. It's like you treat your wife differently than you're treating yourself. You need to treat her as you would treat her yourself. Right? In every way possible. You quit thinking it's me against her. You say, this is a we thing. And you approach it from that angle. You love her. You care for her. You cherisher because you baby yourself. You need to care for your wife in that same way. So that's how God, and by the way, nevertheless is like, okay, I know this is a lot of deep stuff, but if you can remember this point, you love your wife as your own body. You, yes, you. That's what I'm talking about. If you can't remember anything else, you love her as yourself. And then it goes on to that. It says, let the wife. Wives, this is to you as well. If you want your marriage to work, you have to work this end. You can't fix your husband, but you can fix you. Let the wife see that she respects. And the word respect is phobia. It's fear. And what did we say? You're not to be afraid of your husband. That's not what we're saying. But you are respecting him because of the position he is in, not because of his person or his action. That is what God is saying. You remember that God placed him there and that is God's plan. And it's not based upon your husband's value. It's based upon God's structure. That's awesome. She respects and fears not everyone's husband. Listen, not even the preacher, if I can use a southern term. Your husband. Don't sit there and look at everybody else and what everybody else says and what everybody else does. You are responsible to respect your husband. That's what God is holding you accountable for. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects or fears her husband. Last slide here. What will you do with what God says? We're done with the series. Have you done anything with what God says? If not, what are you planning to do? Right? If you're a husband, God has spoken very pointedly and very heavily in our direction. Okay, we are responsible to love our wives. Wives, are you submitting to your husbands? That is what God requires. If you're unmarried, are you looking at marriage with these ideas in mind? You need to find, girls, you need to find someone more than just a guy that loves you. You need to find a guy that will spiritually lead you. Guys, you need to find a woman that loves God and wants to follow you as God's leader, even though you're imperfect, because she'll find out sooner or later you are. And if you're a long married person, we need to picture Christ in our marriages. We need to show the young people what it's about. We know it's not perfect. We can even resolve that and as God has it, because he knows we're imperfect and he tells us how to solve problems. What will you do with what God says? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for teaching us, and we know it's maybe a lot to chew on, and that's why we've spent so much time on this. And Lord, the review is overwhelming almost, but we pray, Lord, that you would allow these things to stick. That's why we've spent so much time studying these things and reviewing them over and over and over again. Lord, may we, as men, as husbands, lead and love our wives as Christ loved the church, and that would wives respect or fear their husbands, follow them as they would Jesus, not because the husbands are Jesus and not because the wives of the church, Lord, but because this is what you have commanded us to do, and it's wonderful and it works in each and every marriage is sinful and faulty and has broken people and people that need more sanctification, more spiritual growth. And Lord, this is your plan to make it work. Help us to obey you in our marriages. May we project and proclaim Christ's love for the church and the church's submission to Christ through our marriages. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.